As you may know, about 2 weeks ago, it really was the last Sunday of October, we began a new sermon series entitled One Month to Live, and it is a semi-morbid title to a sermon series, but not really. I don't want anyone to think that we're hoping that you only have 30 days to live. What we are asking you to do is challenge yourself with a regular question. If I only had 1 month to live, how would I live differently than I'm doing right now? And it's a healthy question to ask of yourself. We have in Scripture more than once Jesus warning or challenging his disciples with very similar questions. The immediacy of living today for today, not worrying about the future, because a day has enough troubles of its own, enough challenges of its own, enough opportunities of its own to live faithfully before our God. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage that really focuses in on one of the key themes that's found in this particular sermon series. If you remember, the basic structure is to live passionately, to love completely, to learn humbly, and to leave boldly. This morning, we're going to be focusing on what it means to love completely. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. And here we have before us Philippians chapter 2. In the second chapter of this letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he's encouraging a fellowship that was struggling with some interpersonal relationships. There were people and groups within the church that just could not get along. And so this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Follow along if you have your Bibles open, or you can follow along in the bulletin. It's written in there as well, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, and if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you specifically for this particular passage, wherein we see the incredible love that you have for us, that you would send your Son to die for us. And Lord Jesus, we see the depth of that love in that you would not hold on to the equality that you had with the Father. You would not continue to enjoy the bliss of heaven, but instead you would put all that aside to take on the likeness of sinful flesh, to become like us in every way except that you were without sin. And you did this for the specific reason of coming to die so that we wouldn't have to. You came to offer up your life in our place. You did this because you loved us. Lord Jesus, we pray that in this morning you would help us to see what it means to be loved by you, that we would understand this gospel truth more fully. In fact, we would understand it so fully that it would change the way that we live. Oh Lord Jesus, come and meet with us in such a way that we would be changed this morning, that we would not leave here the same, but instead we would be encouraged to love completely, and that we would love with all of our hearts because you have loved us with all your heart. Do this for us, we pray, for we do ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's been a while since I've shared with you some stories from the Discovery Channel, so I thought I'd do that this morning. There was a program that was just aired recently called Black Blizzards. Anybody see the Black Blizzards program on the Discovery Channel? Black Blizzards was a description of what happened beginning in May of 1931 in the Great Plains of the United States. And really, what had predated the actual event of the Black Blizzards was the Great Westward Expansion and the land claims that were being issued by the U.S. government, where originally 130-acre parcels and then 260-acre parcels were basically sold off next to nothing or handed out for free to whomever would go and lay claim to these lands. Because the general thought behind it was, we need to settle this wild territory. We need to plow up those great plains and turn them into fertile farmlands. And so the U.S. government was pushing people out to plow up the lands and to grow wheat so that we would be the breadbasket of the world. And through the 1910s and 1920s, that's exactly what happened. Now, the U.S. became the number one producer of grain throughout the world. And there was great wealth that was now being had by these people who had started off as paupers, many of them, and laying claim to these large tracts of land. But then something happened. In May of 1931, there began a 9-year drought. And in the areas of the Great Plains, where at one time had been one of the largest prairies on the entire face of the earth, became a giant dust bowl. In fact, the dust became so thick that in some places people had to shovel it on a daily basis with shovels like you would snow. And most of the topsoil that had taken years and years and years to settle in and become fertile throughout the central part of our country blew off the ground. And at one time, fertile farmland turned into an arid desert. In one storm in 1934, clouds of dirt and topsoil and dust that were over 100 miles wide and 5,000 feet high moved from New Mexico all the way through New York City and New England. And it was only then, after a quarter inch of dust settled in Central Park, that lawmakers began to address the issue of the raping of the Great Plains. These black blizzards were so bad that the very ground that had brought life, the very ground that had brought sustenance, the very topsoil, the very soil that was the essence of the farmer's life became a huge curse. People were breathing it. Part of this show this episode was demonstrating how difficult it was to live in the plains in the 1930s. That people had sealed up every crack and crevice in their house with cloth and paste that they had made, almost like we would seal up a house today with caulk. And still, there every morning they'd wake up with a film of dust on their bed and on their sheets, and you could see an outline of where your head had been the night before. So much so that most of the children who grew up in the Great Plains in the 1930s ended up with some form of black lung. And that it was over 1 in 100 children, 1% of all the kids who grew up in the Great Plains ended up with either life-threatening lung disease or died from inhaling dust, the very soil that brought life. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. Relationships, the very essence of life for us, where we derive so much of our joy and meaning and purpose in life, relationships. The things that draw our hearts closer to another person, relationships, life-giving they should be. But for many of us, the very thing that God has intended for us to have joy and completeness and happiness and life actually turns into something that is choking and blinding and suffocating and feels like it's killing us. When relationships go wrong, life is miserable. Anybody ever had a nasty neighbor? Raise your hand. Come on, tell me. Unless they're sitting next to you, don't raise your hand. Nasty neighbors make life in your neighborhood miserable, don't they? You can live on a beautiful street, have great views, have beautiful trees out back, everything you've always wanted, but if you have that nasty neighbor living next door, you want to put out the for sale sign, don't you? You want to get as far away from that neighbor as you possibly can. And that's one person. Now think about people who are even closer to you. What's it like when you have a dysfunctional home you grow up in? When you have a father or a mother who mistreat you? The very relationship that's supposed to teach you about life becomes toxic. You know, Christian Graham does a magic show. It's kind of funny where he tells the kids to come over and he says, okay, I want you to mix up the ingredients. And the kids are looking up there and he goes, okay, you just do this. I love you, I hate you, I love you, I hate you, I love you, I hate you, right? He's mixing up the ingredients. You get it there? Are you asleep? It's not that early in the morning. We have daylight savings time that's helping us. When you get those kind of messages as a kid growing up, you can't process the world around you. The very stability of love and self-sacrifice that should be demonstrated by parents, if it's missing, it really handicaps us emotionally and relationally for the rest of our lives. How about the relationship between a husband and a wife? The one relationship the Bible says that most closely resembles the way Christ has loved us. It's a demonstration for the world to see of what the gospel is. We'll get to that in a second, what the gospel is. But the very essence of how Christ has loved us should be demonstrated in every single Christian marriage. How many times do we find our deepest disappointments, our deepest hurts in the context of that relationship that's supposed to be for the world to see what perfect love is all about? When we have a husband who is completely disinterested in his wife or unfaithful, and the same from the wife to the husband, what then? What if you have an abusive spouse? What then? An angry husband? What then? The very thing that's supposed to make us feel alive can make us feel like we'd be better off if we weren't. All that is to say, if you only had a month to live, if you knew your time on this earth was short, one of the first things at the top of your list should be to get things straight with the people that you love the most. And relationships are where we begin with that. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says in the opening of this particular chapter of this book. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, so if you're a believer, and if you know you're a believer, if you know that your reputation is now hidden with Christ, and his reputation is now yours, if you're encouraged at all by that, if you've grasped the good news, the gospel truth, that God loves you and delights in you, not because of you, but because of what Christ has done for you. And he sees who you are fully, completely, faults and failures and everything, and he loves you. If you're encouraged by that, if any comfort comes into your life because you're loved by this amazing God, if you have any kind of connection with the Holy Spirit that has been placed in your heart as a down payment that eternity is yours, you see where he's going with this? If you've grasped at least a little bit the good news, the gospel of just how much has been done for you in Christ, he says, then make my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Where is he going with this? The Apostle Paul is saying, it's crushing me when I hear reports from the church of Philippi to know that Euodia and Syntyche can't get along. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, that there's all kinds of dysfunction there, that people aren't getting along, and of all people, you should get along because you understand the gospel. If you, who are a sinner, can be forgiven by a sinless God, and he doesn't hold all those sins against you, he wipes that slate clean, then why can't you do that with each other? Why do you keep holding on to the old sins as a grudge? Why can't you put these things behind you? Why can't you consider the other person better than yourself? Wait a second. I don't like that part. You know, I'll put up with the other person for a little bit. I'll smile and nod my head. Smile and wave, boys. Smile and wave. I'll nod my head, you know, and I'll say, you know what? That's a nice person when I'm around other people who want to know. But when I'm beside, when I'm with my wife or with other people, then I can let it all hang out. I'll tell people what I really think of that person. That's not the gospel truth. The gospel truth about relationships is we need to consider how much we've been loved and forgiven by God through Christ. And then that should color every relationship that we have with other people. You go, what about the really irritating people? What about my nasty neighbor? What about that one person who just gets under my skin every time I'm around them? Especially for those people, consider them more important than ourselves. In the context of family, husbands, consider your wife more important than yourself, than your schedule, than your activities. Her stuff, more important than your stuff. You go, whoa, wait a second, I got to earn the bread around here, you know. I got to put the food on the table. Come on. My stuff's always more important than her stuff. She just wants to talk about kids' stuff. She wants to talk about shopping stuff. My stuff's important. Make my joy complete, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is if we're going to have a life with no regrets, that's the whole idea. I forgot to wear my little green bracelet this morning. No regrets. Then we're going to have to make sure we evaluate our relationships and that we understand them through the lens of the gospel. First point, a gospel reality check always will lead us to acceptance. We will accept other people for who they are, faults, failures, warts, and all, when we understand how we have been accepted by God through Christ Jesus. Accept one another. Romans 15:7 says this, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had." Just an image of Philippians chapter 2. "So that with one mind, with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 7, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." You hear what Paul's saying there? That the picture of the church should be this unity where people get together and they forgive one another and they have the same mind as Christ towards each other. And because of this, this body, this group can praise God together. In fact, the very essence of their unity is a praise towards God. And one of the marks of their understanding of the gospel is that they accept one another. And when they do this, this glorifies God. This is a shout of praise bigger than the greatest choir that we could ever assemble on any stage. God is praised when we accept one another because we understand how He has accepted us. Acceptance means that when you see another person that doesn't do things the way you think they ought to do them, that doesn't measure up, that has faults and failures, that has shortcomings that irritate you, your instinct, which is to say, I dislike this person, or I'm dissatisfied with this person, or I'm frustrated with this person, or I need to change this person, those natural instincts have to die to the gospel truth that God in His glory didn't wait till I got my act together to make me His own. He loved me in spite of my sin. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us, the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 2. And if we are made to be the sons and daughters of God because of this great and amazing love, in spite of our sin, then we have to have that same attitude, that same activity towards other people. It's called acceptance. We need to accept them for who they are. We need to cherish the person for the being of that person instead of trying to change the person because of the faults and failures of that person. Ever been stuck in that groove? When all you see in another person is the things that you need to change in that person? I remember when Cindy and I went through our premarital counseling, we had two pastors who did our service. We probably needed three or four to actually pull it off. We had two pastors who did our service. And the pastor that I grew up with, this was basically he summed up his entire counsel in this one statement. He said to me, "Todd, you're going to look at this woman and you're going to say to yourself, that woman is the most glorious thing I've ever seen and I will love her with all my heart as long as she stays looking exactly like that." And he said, "On the other hand, Cindy's going to take a look at you and say, she's going to look at you, she's going to see the aisle that she's going to walk down, she's going to see the altar that she has to come up to, she's going to see you, and she's going to say, I'm going to love him as long as I'll alter him. If I can fix him, he's going to be worth keeping." We got a chuckle out of that. And the point was this, that we will never be able to maintain the perfection that I had in my head of what my wife ought to be. She'd never be able to maintain that, whether physically, emotionally, or anything else. And I'm never going to be the man that she's envisioned in her dreams that I could possibly become. And that she's got to love me for who I am, and I've got to love her for who she is. as the years go by. In fact, you need to learn to delight in each other all the more and cherish one another all the more, faults and failures in mind. Because that's how God loves us. We need to cherish instead of trying to change. And when we learn to accept one another, we need to realize this is based solely in the acceptance that we have by God in Christ. Quick aside. I was just talking this last week with someone about this concept. There's a book that came out maybe 15 years ago. There's an argument between Zane Hodges and John MacArthur on this concept of lordship salvation. And one of the things that's brought up in this original book, and I think it's been re-released, John MacArthur's book on lordship salvation, is this concept of how in evangelical world we often talked about the goal of finding a person who's lost is getting them to accept Jesus. And the very phrase, MacArthur says, of getting them to accept Jesus is somewhat offensive, at least to God, because the whole point isn't that Jesus is unacceptable and that the whole goal is to get this person to finally put up with Jesus and accept him, but that, in essence, we're getting them to realize that if you just open your eyes, you can have God accept you. There's a big difference, because Christ is all glorious and more than acceptable. We, on the other hand, are inglorious in our sin, in our fault, in our failures. Yet God accepts us in Christ. The goal of this life, concerning unbelievers, is not getting them to accept Jesus, but to accept the reality of who they really are. And then come to the end of themselves and look heavenward and see the all-glorious one who stands there with his arms open and saying, "I'm willing to exchange my life for yours. I'm willing to give you my reputation and take on yours." That is the goal. Not getting someone to accept Jesus, but get someone to accept the reality of who they are and to bow their knee before Jesus as King and follow him all their days as Lord and sovereign over their lives. Because what good is it to have a bunch of people who walk an aisle, who sign a card, who at some point in their life say, "Yeah, I accepted Jesus." And yet they keep on going on living as if they, you know, never met him. That isn't Christianity. Christianity is a life transformed by grasping this amazing love that God has for us in Christ. That he accepts us. Not only that, he delights in us. He cherishes us. He cares for us. Folks, if you don't get anything this morning, this is one thing you have to get. God loves you in Christ. And the days that you have your biggest failures, where you really mess things up, those are the days that the love of Christ is more vibrant than in any other day. Because your Father says, "I love you and I accept you, not because of what you just did, whether good or bad. I accept you because of what my Son has done for you." And we ought to have that same acceptance of one another. The second thing of loving completely, and I think this builds on the first, and that is there has to be a gospel resonance in your life. Remember the gospel, simple word, gospel, meaning good news, God loves me. And even though I don't deserve it, he loves me. He loves me beyond my ability to understand. He loves me. That's the good news. The resonance in that of that in your life has to be an outward movement of love. You have to demonstrate acceptance for one another. You also need to consider others more important than yourself. Verse 4 says this, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Starting with others instead of yourself is a demonstration that you've begun to grasp this amazing love for you in Christ. Throw out a quick example. Eric and Cheryl Hughes, we saw Eric come up and fix the cross. His wife Cheryl, I remember when the church first started, she was wrestling with this whole concept of staying at home. She had, at this time now, her third child. She had a little baby, you know, all these redhead little boys in her house at the time. And she had this great job, a programmer for the government, making big bucks. And she was thinking, Lord has provided this amazing job for me. You know, working, I have great job security, I have a great income. But I also have these three boys, and I feel in the depth of my heart that God is calling me to stay at home with them and maybe even try homeschooling, if you can imagine that. You know, Cindy and I had just homeschooled. Our boys were like, I don't know about that, but she's, can you imagine that? And really, through a lot of prayer and through godly counsel, she came to the end of herself and realized it's not about me, and about how good I feel about myself when I have a good job and I have a boss who praises me and all these positive things. It really is about these boys. And if I'm going to put these boys ahead of myself, there's only one decision I can make, at least for her, and that was to give up this job and to stay at home. If you talk to her now about that, she can barely tell a story without crying. Because the result has been an amazing amount of love demonstrated by God to the Hughes family and then through Cheryl to those boys. And to watch them grow up and become men who understand the love of Christ because of that sacrifice. Yeah. Folks, that kind of stuff has to happen all the time. And I'm not saying every family needs to homeschool, but I am saying every family, every mother, every father needs to sacrifice for their children the way Christ has sacrificed for us. That resonance of the gospel going out, we consider others, marriage sacrifice, that unconditional love that we show to our spouse, the joy that we have in making sacrifices for their good, cooperation with each other. I've got so many notes, we'll never get through all this stuff, but one of the things in the fellowship that you'll see when people begin to grasp this and they learn to enjoy accepting one another is real cooperation. The antithesis of real cooperation, Randy Moss and Terrell Owens, okay? Look at poor T.O. I mean, the guy goes from team to team to team. No matter what team he ends up on, the team falls apart. And it's only been the last few years he's actually got to keep my mouth shut, play like a team member, and he actually does all right, and the team does all right. Remember that old, he had that one thing where they brought up, you know, there's no I in team. Did you remember that? Did you see that one interview with him? There's no I in team. He goes, yeah, but there's an M and an E, and that stands for me. Poor T.O. Guy, incredibly talented guy. When Randy Moss got to New England, one of the things that they brought up over and over and over again is there's no superstars on this team. There's only a team. And if you have a reputation, if you have your superstardom and your contract that you're working for, you don't belong here. Because this is a one-unit deal. We are a team of no superstars. Just one excellent functioning team. When the gospel saturates our lives, it brings up this amazing swell of humility that enables us to get along with each other and to coordinate our activities together without frustration. Without being bogged down by who gets to do this and who does that. But it's all about Christ and his glory and the forward movement of the kingdom. I'm going to skip a couple things and just get to this one thing because I think this sums up for us this morning how this fits in with a 30-day challenge to ask yourself the question, if I only had 30 days to live, how would I live or what would I do differently? One of the things that the gospel teaches us is that God is glorified in reconciliation. He's reconciled us to himself. And that there's this sense of urgency. If you go to Matthew chapter 5 and also Matthew chapter 6, you have Jesus saying these three things. He says in Matthew chapter 5, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift right there. In front of the altar, first, immediately go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your offering. There's a sense of immediacy. I mean, you're about to go to worship. You're walking in there. Worship starts at 9:30, and the ushers get frustrated if I'm there at 9:35. So you're coming in, right? You show up for worship. All of a sudden, you go, oh, I have somebody who's really got an issue with me. And I know I've really let this person down. You stop right there with your offering. Back then, they're bringing a turtle dove or an animal or something. They leave it right there. Go to that person and be reconciled. Why? Jesus is saying, from my Father's vantage point, as he sits on his throne in heaven as the great judge over the universe, I'm telling you, he is much more interested in your reconciliation. He's much more glorified in that than whatever you were going to do in worship. Yes, worship brings glory to God, but I'm telling you, it's only a shadow of how much glory he gets compared to the reconciliation between two people who can't get along. And what a mockery of worship it would be if you can't get along with somebody, but you go and present your offering. Be a person of integrity. Be real. be reconciled, and then come and worship. Following verse. Settle matters quickly, he uses the word quickly, with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid every penny. You go, well, what is that all about? It's immediacy. Settle matters with the person who's got an issue with you now, not tomorrow, not 31 days from now, not 3 years from now. Settle the matter now. So what does that have to do with you and me? Every one of us has at least one person. Some of you have a lot of people on a list where you just have written them off. You won't have anything to do with that person anymore. And for some of you, you've actually tried, and they've taken your grace and your kindness, and they've turned it on you. Jesus has another parable for that. Don't cast your pearls before swine, or they'll turn and trample you to death. But for most of us, we have conveniently written off people before we've ever tried to reconcile. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 25, and also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, let me read you that. This is at the end of Jesus teaching us the Lord's Prayer. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You go, what? last time I heard, once I'm forgiven, I'm always forgiven. You're telling me I mess up one time and don't forgive somebody? I don't get forgiven all my sins? That's not the point of what Jesus is saying at the end of this section on forgiveness. What he's saying is, if your life is marked by the inability to forgive, you've never been forgiven. You've never really had the gospel penetrate your soul. Because if you understood the good news of God's forgiving love, you have to forgive. It may not be easy for you, you may put it off, but you have to forgive other people. You never have the right not to forgive. That cross tells us that. You never have the right not to forgive. So, here's my challenge to you in the midst of this 30-day challenge. Find that one person who is completely difficult for you. Maybe your irritating person, maybe the next-door neighbor, whoever it is. And at least for the rest of this 30-day challenge, he or she is your love project. You've got to seek that person out and show random acts of kindness. Demonstrate the gospel truth in the way you interact with them. Write them a letter, send them a card, do something that demonstrates to them that you understand the gospel. And pray for that person without ceasing for the rest of this time. And stand back and watch and see how the gospel works to transform either that person or you or both and bring reconciliation in that relationship. And some of you have people in your own families you can't get along with. Some of you have people that you should be getting along with and you've never really tried to because they're so frustrating. Today's the day to settle that matter quickly, to give them a call, to send them a card, to at least make them someone that you pray for all the time and say, "Lord God, this is where reconciliation has to take place, where I've refused to do it in the past and I need to do it now." Because that's the gospel. The good news that God loves you and forgives you all your sins. And if you begin to grasp that, how can you not forgive someone else? Our lives are short. Let me read you this and we'll end with that. This was a letter written by Brooke Bronkowski in her senior year of high school. She turned it in an English for an English class, and it was published in their school newsletter. It says, "Since I have my entire life before me, I'll live my life to the fullest, and I will be happy. I'll brighten up. I will be more joyful than I have ever been. I will be kind to others. I will loosen up. I will tell others about Christ. I will go on adventures to change the world. I will be bold and not change who I really am. I will have no troubles, but instead I will help others with their troubles. You see, I'll be one of those people who live to be history makers at a young age. Oh, I'll have moments, good and bad, but I will wipe away the bad and only remember the good. In fact, that's all I will ever remember, just the good moments. Nothing in between, just living my life to the fullest. I'll be one of those people who go somewhere on a mission. an awesome place, a world-changing plan, and nothing will hold me back. I'll set an example for others. I will pray for direction. I have my life before me. I will give others the joy I have, and God will give me more joy. I will do everything God tells me to do. I will follow the footsteps of God. I will do my best. I will go where He wants me to go. I will do what He wants me to do, and all for His glory. She wrote this the same week that this was published in the newsletter. Brooke was in a car accident while driving to the movies. Her life on earth ended when she was just 15 years of age. Our lives are short. The amazing story, this is actually in the book Crazy Love by, what's the guy's name, Chan. I want to say Jackie Chan, but that's not right. Francis Chan, right. Not Jackie Chan. And in this particular chapter, he tells a story. What happened was, after that was published, it was then republished in the local paper, thousands of people came to her funeral. And they had over 300 students stay and would not leave the funeral after the service was over. And all those 300 people got down on their knees and prayed to receive Christ, as led by three different pastors who were just kind of stuck in the moment. They realized these kids are looking for God. And they right there on the spot, had these kids brought to Christ. So an amazing story of how our lives are very brief, but we have the ability to make huge differences. And one of the places where we make the biggest difference is in the relationships that are closest to us. And the relationships that are closest to us have to be the place where we model this gospel love of forgiveness, of acceptance, of reconciliation, of joyful sacrifice, of delighting in each other, cherishing each other, because this is what our God does for us. Brothers and sisters, God delights in you, and He cherishes you because of the love He has for His Son, and the love His Son has demonstrated to us, that He would not even spare His own life, but He offered up in our place. Now, along with Him, let's join together our hearts and be a group that is filled with love and joy and self-sacrifice and humility and unity, so that God would be praised. And when other people walk in this place, they would see and understand at least a little bit what the gospel is all about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You and praise You for Your grace, this amazing grace, this love that we call the gospel. And we ask now that You would help us to live out this gospel to the world, that we would be forgiving people, that we would accept those people that are we want to classify as unacceptable, and that as we learn to do this more fully, You would be glorified and our lives would be filled with the richness and the fullness of the joy that belongs to those who love like Christ loves. Now, Father, be glorified, we pray, and use us to further Your kingdom, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.